stand with me as we show honor to God, as we read His Word, as we hear His Word read. Our scripture this morning, Old Testament, we have an Old Testament scripture this morning, and that is in Psalms, in Psalm 91. And then in the New Testament, our text is taken out of Acts chapter 28. We'll be reading the first 16 verses there. Hear now the word of God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The New Testament, Acts chapter 28, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysenteria. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had disease also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered on at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. And from there we circled round and reached Rhegium, and after one day the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and there were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and Three Ends. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now on his holy word and in preaching thereof. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We thank you, Lord, for these words penned so long ago by the psalmist and by Luke. And we understand, according to your word, that these are profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for all good work. And so we pray as we look now of this account there on the Isle of Malta or Melita. We pray, and also the travel to Rome. We pray, O Lord, for the eyes of faith to see you as you in your providence brought your servant to the calling in Rome through many testings, trials, and troubles. And yet, O Lord, you delivered him from them all. And you brought safely him and those with him to the island. And you provided through these natives. And you ministered to these natives by your mercy and grace. And you brought him to his desired haven. And so, Lord, we know that you do the same. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that you are as involved in our lives as you were in his. And so we pray that you would grant unto us the same grace, the same spirit, that we may by faith follow you, walking in your love. We ask, O Lord, for the work of your spirit now. Open our eyes that we may see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we are coming to the end of this long journey. It was said of the day that all roads lead to Rome. The Romans were those that were great engineers, great construction workers, if you will, and they built these fantastic roads. Some of those roads are still in use today, are still passable 2,000 years later. In some of our roads, we have to replace them or repair them every 3 or 4 years. Imagine building a road that didn't need to be repaired for 2,000 years. That's pretty good work, I would say. All roads lead to Rome. As we have been traveling along with Paul, how would you describe the apostle? My definition, I think, as especially what we saw last week, is Paul has been a tower of strength. In the last chapter, in the last account, we saw that they had been thrown, tossed to and fro for 15 days. They had given up all hope of survival. Even Luke writes, we gave up all hope. The only one that had hope, seemingly, on the boat, the only rock on that boat was the Apostle Paul. He was a tower of strength. Now, why was that? As I meditated on this passage and I thought about Paul, and I thought about what Paul taught, in many ways, the answer to that question is he had the mind of Christ. Again and again, he taught, and I think what we see is him putting into practice what he taught. He says, in one place, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Did Paul do that in the trials that he faced in that storm, in that tempest-tossed sea? Did he take captive those fearful thoughts? We're all going to die. We're all going to die. Everybody else around him is saying that. We're all going to die. Did he take those thoughts captive? I think so. Did he put into practice whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any praise, dwell on these things? Did Paul practice that? I think so. He writes in another place, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Was Paul a humble man? Did he trust? Did he walk? Yes. How was he able to do that? What was it that was the source or the resource that was there for him and that he plugged into and that he drew on in order to have that kind of mind, to be a tower of strength, to be a rock in the midst of great travail? My argument would be the Word of God. Remember that Jesus Christ himself told him, you are going to Rome. You are going to be my witness in Rome. And Paul stood on the word of Christ. I don't know how that's going to take place or come about, but I know that I'm going to Rome because God said that. Jesus said that. And I know that all of you, 275 passengers with me on this boat, will be saved. Why? Because God has told me. God has given you to me. As we think about those words, was that all that Paul worked with? No. He had the rest of the Word of God. Remember, he was a rabbi. Remember, he was one of those brilliant rabbis who probably, like many of the Jewish rabbis, had memorized the whole Bible. And in particular, I think that what was comforting to him would be the Psalms. Did you notice in that Psalm that we read, the deliverance again and again in the midst of great tribulation? We'll be looking at that in a moment. But other Psalms, for example, Psalm 23. Would Paul remember and think about the Lord as his shepherd? Was that something that strengthened his heart? The Lord is my shepherd, I will lack nothing. Is that true? Yes. Was that true in the life of Paul? Do we see the fruit of that faith in his life? Yes. The Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures. He feeds me. He takes care of me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord was there with him. His rod and his staff comforted him. God's word was that rock, because his word is a revelation of himself, and he says of himself that he's a rock and a fortress, a refuge, a place in the storm. And so Paul was a tower of strength, even here in our text today. My proposition is in the bulletin. It's basically what we read, a portion of Psalm 91. But notice the statement is, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And later on, nor the pestilence you will be afraid of that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lay waste at noonday. We see that pestilence in the viper that comes out and bites Paul on the hand. And yet God delivered him. Do you believe in the truth of God's word and his promises to you? These promises were not just to Paul, not to the saints of old, but also to you and to I. Do you believe what has been declared here, that he is your refuge and fortress? Is he the one you trust? Well, do you believe he will deliver you, that he is your Savior? And how is that faith made evident in your life? So let us look at our text this morning. As we said before, here we see the Lord Jesus Christ continuing to do and teach through his servants, you and I, and through the Apostle Paul and Luke and those that are with him. The Apostle Paul is fulfilling his calling to go to the ends of the earth to bear Christ's name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. In particular, we see the Lord bringing him to the great king, Caesar, and he will stand before Caesar. My first point, he delivers from death. Notice what Luke writes there in verse 1. Now when they had escaped, safe at last. Now stop and think about that. For Luke, who had given up all hope, safe at last. We've escaped certain death. They were certain of one thing. They're going to die. They had escaped certain death. Now, they were shipwrecked as they stood or laid on that beach, and they looked back and watched the waves destroy that ship. They were cold. They were wet. It was raining. They were miserable. They had been at wit's end for 15 days to the point they lost all hope and they weren't even eating. Paul had to exhort them to eat something. And yet now they are on land. They're alive. We survived. Safe at last by the grace of God. And notice the grace is extended to them, verse 2. And the barbarians showed us unusual kindness or extraordinary philanthropy. Actually, the Greek word there is philanthropy. So we get the word philanthropy, kindness. The barbarians showed us unusual kindness. They kindled a fire, a bonfire, there on the beach and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Remember, this is October or November and they were in the sea and they're soaking wet and they're cold and it's raining and and so what do you do? What did these barbarians do? They showed compassion on them. And they built a bonfire. God's grace through unexpected means. They welcomed us. All 276 of us, including criminals. Imagine again the resource stretch. Now all of a sudden I've got 276 more people to feed and house and take care of. That's a big load. And yet they did. They showed an unusual kindness to these strangers. Usually what happened was if you were shipwrecked, the people on the island would rob you, steal from you, put you into slavery, or kill you. But not here. By God's grace, they were welcomed. They were received. But notice in verse 3, the Apostle Paul does not just lay there, does he? When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Again, this was in October or November. It was cold. What happens with snakes in the cold? They stop moving. And so by accident, Paul picks up what looked like a bunch of sticks, and with the stick is this viper, and this viper is stiff as a board, as stiff as a stick. And as he goes and he throws those sticks into the fire, the heat of that fire revives the snake, and it lashes out, and the first thing it grabs is his hand. And this particular snake is not just any kind of snake, it was a poisonous viper. And as we read the text, the natives, they know what this snake is, and they know what happens when you get bit by the snake, and you die pretty quickly. As a matter of fact, you're just standing around and say, let's see how many seconds it takes before it keels over and dies. They're waiting for him to swell up and to pass out and to die. And yet, again, we see Paul facing certain death again. And notice what these barbarians, these natives, when they saw this event, verse 4, no doubt this man is a murderer. They already knew he was a prisoner. he must be a murderer, whom, though he escaped the sea, yet nemesis or justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. The barbarians interpreted this snake bite as divine judgment. This man is getting what he deserves. He escaped the sea, but justice will be served. These barbarians had a supernatural world and life view. That was true. That is true that God is involved. The problem is, it's the wrong God. They were worshiping a false god, many gods. They were polytheists. Verse 6, however, when they expected that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead, after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. He is a god walking among mortals. Again, that was their supernatural and, in a sense, wrong view of things. But yet, it's true that God is involved here. What we see again is God's intervention. One author describes that, says that in Mark chapter 16, we see the words of Jesus being literally fulfilled in the life of the Apostle Paul. In Mark 16, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will not will by no means harm them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." Here we see literally the fulfillment of taking up this deadly serpent, and yet no harm follows. Was this verse, this psalm, and in particular, I think, again, like I said, Psalm 91 addresses this. Notice in particular, "You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Is that true of Paul? Did God honor and deliver the Apostle Paul? But that passage in Psalm 91 is not for him alone, but it's for you and for me as well. It is the mercy of God. It is the grace of God that delivers us, as well as him, from death. Christ delivered us from death on the cross. He who knew no sin, as we sang earlier, became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be reconciled to God, that we may have life. Do you believe it? Are you trusting in Christ alone for salvation? Are you looking to the mercy of God that has been given to you? Second point, we see now God not only blessing Paul with deliverance in that great danger, but now we see that he finds favor in the sight of the leading citizen of the island. Verse 7. The leading a man of the island, who was a Roman official, takes them into his own house, to his own estate, for 3 days. God works in the heart of this man to bless his servants. We see again the kindness of rulers. We've seen that in Julius, haven't we? As Paul has been a prisoner, yet Julius is the one who gave him freedom to go and to visit his friends more than once. So now, here this leading man of the island invites Paul and his friends to come and to dine and to be with him. And yet, there's a problem in that home. Verse 8. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and diphtheria. Paul went in to him and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. Once again, Mark chapter 16, we just read, is fulfilled in his ministry. It's funny to think about it. Luke is the doctor, but Paul is the healer. Luke diagnoses the problem there, and he does a very good job at defining and diagnosing what it is. Later on, in the 1800s, they identified there in Malta what they called the Malta disease or the Malta fever. That's it, the Malta fever. And it was because of the goats on the island, and they drank the milk of the goats on the island, and there was bacteria or something in that goat's milk that caused this particular fever and also the dysentery. And sometimes it would last and cycle around for a year. It was like malaria. It would come and go, just like malaria. Once you had it, you had it, and then every time you drank the goat's milk, you just got sick. But yet here we see the grace of God through the Apostle Paul, and this man, this father of this man, was healed, was restored to health. And this, the reaction, notice verse 9. And when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases, probably especially this one, also came and were healed. We see that they were blessed. Paul was blessed, and he became a blessing. He was a further blessing. And notice the results, verse 10. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Again, remember, they ended up on that beach with nothing but those clothes, those soaked clothes on their back, on their bodies. That's it. And yet, in God's mercy and grace, as they were blessed, and they were a blessing, and they were blessed, they departed having everything that they needed for their trip, for their travel on the way. God works in mysterious ways. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing. And what's fascinating about that is you can't outgive the grace of God. I know for myself, as I have gone to the mission field, as I've been to the Philippines and Africa and different places with the intent of going to give, I walked away, I came back every time saying, you know, I received far more than I gave. I learned. I was blessed. I had those relationships and interactions and experiences and that, and I came away greater and more blessed than when I went. I went to give, but I received in the process. What has God given you in order to give to others? Some of the things that he's given you are tangible, but he's also given you many intangibles. The love and the care that God has shown you, you are called to show to others. And if you don't think that that's important, you are completely wrong. The ability to show concern, to care about others. Do you exercise that? Do you care? Do you look out? Do you notice those that are around you that are hurting? Do you pray for them? You've been given access into the very presence of the sovereign God, creator of all things, provider of all things. And he says, ask, seek, knock. You are a channel. You are an instrument through which the providence of God is exercised. Do you pray? Do you enter? Time is a resource. Do you use your time wisely? Do you manage your time for the kingdom of God? Your efforts as well. Notice again, Paul could have just laid on the beach like everybody else or stood around that bonfire and warmed himself. But what did he do? He immediately joined in an act of mercy and went and gathered sticks. To his death, if it wasn't for God's mercy. Peter writes and exhorts us in the same manner. What God has given you, give to others. 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good managers or stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone serves or ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice that. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. Isn't that a wonderful statement? As you are doing, God is the one who's doing it through you. God is the one who is glorified through Jesus Christ. And so the exhortation is to us as well. We are blessed, brothers and sisters. We have been given much, and much is required. We've been given much to give away. Active in mercy. Fruit of the Spirit. The third point. God guides. He guides us to our desired haven. Paul had proposed to go to Rome. We read in his letter to the Romans, prior to his even attempt to go there, before all of this account was even written or experienced, Paul wrote to the Romans, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." And so Paul writes this great magnum opus called the Book of Romans, this letter to them, to prepare the way for his coming. He's been intending to go there for many years. He says he's tried for many years to go to Rome, and he's been hindered again and again. And so it is his heart's desire. He proposes to go to Rome, that strategic center of the Roman Empire, the heart and soul of that the known world of the day. As we said before, all roads lead to Rome. And so Paul had a heart and a desire to be there in the center from which all roads spread out to all the world. He proposed, and now God disposed. We see in verse 14, as they travel, they come to the porch of Rome, there in the very south part of the peninsula there, at Potali, Rome's port. And notice what happens there. What does they say? "There at that port we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome." Again, you're traveling and you arrive in a strange port that you've never been to, a strange city, and what happens? You meet brothers and sisters in Christ who reach out to you and invite you to stay with them for 7 days. I don't know about you, but I think I would be encouraged by that. It's a good sign, right? If I'm coming to Italy, if I'm coming to minister in Rome, and I meet other brothers and sisters, and they say, get out of town, that's a difficult situation. To be received and to be taken care of for 7 days. What do they say about visitors in your house? They're like fresh fish. After 3 days, they stink. 7 days. Love that one. The text continues that as they are traveling towards Rome, verse 15, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and Thriens, that's two different locations about 10 miles apart. When Paul saw them, notice what he's... This is the first time we see something, I think, that we haven't seen in a long time. He thanked God and, notice that, took courage. Now, wait a second. Paul, you have been the rock of strength. You have been the one that has been the one who has courage and strength. And yet, even though he was that way, notice he took courage. Why? How? Because the brethren came to him. It wasn't that he simply met brethren there, but they traveled from Rome and sought him out and met him there. They strengthened his hand by simply their presence. He was not ministering in vain. He was not alone. He is about ready to march into the gates of hell, if you will. He's going to stand before the emperor. And that emperor is one who could say, off with your head, and will ultimately do so. And yet we see the presence of Christians as the true haven of rest for the Apostle Paul. He is encouraged. He rejoices. He thanks God for the presence of Christians. Isn't that a great? Do you thank God for the presence of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Again, Psalm 107. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And one of the most wonderful works that God has given is the body of Christ. How do I know that? Because what did it cost God to accomplish it? What did it cost Jesus to redeem us, to make us? As a matter of fact, Paul will write that everything exists for the church. And the church exists for Christ, and Christ were gone. Those that go down to the ships, to the sea in ships, who do business on the great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. Was that a good way to describe what they had just passed through there in the Mediterranean? Their souls melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Isn't that a good way to describe what Luke had said? Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the sea so that the waves are still. And they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Is that what Paul is doing right now? Did he not experience that passage of Scripture? Did he not just pass through such great storm? And is he not thanking God and praising God in the assembly of God's people, in the presence of other Christians? Has he not found that haven of rest? And so we come to verse 16. Rome at last. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Rome at last. Now it begins. Now the testing, now the trial continues. A different kind of ministry. He's under house arrest for 2 years, as we will see. And now he awaits an opportunity to fulfill his calling. A new ministry opportunity is set before him, before Caesar and his household. In conclusion, I'm going to draw from R.C. Sproul. And he made, I thought, a very insightful statement concerning what was going on here. At long last, Paul arrived at his destination, and he arrived there by the providence of God. What can we learn from this? All who are in Christ have a manifest destiny, and God will bring each one to it. As Christians, we do not believe that our ultimate destiny is in the hands of blind fate or of the Furies or of the arbitrary promiscuous deities. What the barbarians believe in. This is our Father's world, and we are his children. He has appointed for every one of us a final point, and he will bring us there. In the midst of storm, shipwreck, beatings, and pain, when we start to lose courage and give up hope and think that the invisible hand of God has let us go, we need only remember his servant Paul, who took courage when his feet landed safely on Roman soil. That is the God we worship, who has each one of us, each one of his people, in the hollow of his hand. He will not let us go. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we are in the hollow of your hand. We are the apple of your eye. No one can touch us without your protection, without your deliverance. You have ordained our days and our times. You have circled us about. You have placed us in pleasant places. You take care of us as a shepherd takes care of his sheep. We thank you for the evidence of that care in the life of the Apostle Paul. Though he, through many trials and tribulations, through many testings, through much pain and sorrow, yet with joy, he finished the course that you had set before him. With joy, he wrote to Timothy, I have run the race, I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is now a crown for me. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant unto us that same faith, that work of the Spirit of God that was in his life, in the life of those before us, so work in our lives, that we would be men and women of faith, finding our hope in you and in your word. You are faithful and faithful to your promises. You who have begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We believe that. We know that to be true. Strengthen us in our unbelief. Help us in the times where we face the dangers that are overwhelming, the typhoons of life, the veil of tears we are passing through, and even the evil that you send our way. We know that you will turn to our good. We know that because you have said it. And yet, O Lord, strengthen our faith in the midst of those trials, in the testings, as we deal with others, as we deal with the sin in our members, as we war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We thank you, Lord, that you have gained the victory. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant unto us the ability to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. We thank you, O Lord, for this journey of the Apostle Paul and Luke and Artaxerxes. And we pray, O Lord, that as you have traveled with us through many dangerous toils and snares, you will lead us into the heavenly glories. Surely mercy will follow us. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.